Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. This is Abdul Nasser Jangda. If you enjoy and benefit from listening to our podcast, please donate to Qalam by visiting supportqalam.com. We love being able to share this content for free with you, and your donation ensures that we are always able to do so. Each podcast we produce has tens of thousands of listeners. So the opportunity for gaining immense reward by supporting this effort is endless, inshallah. You never know who will be able to benefit from your contributions and donations. Jazakumullahu khairan. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. Bismillahi wa alhamdulillah wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillahi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. Inshallah, continuing with our study of the Book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the tafsir of the Qur'an. In the previous couple of sessions, we talked about the introduction, the understanding of, and then the meaning of Surah Al-Fatiha, the first surah of the Qur'an in terms of the order of the Mus'haf, the order of the compiled Qur'an. What we're going to be doing today, I know that I had kind of alluded to, referenced that we would do some kind of an introduction to some of the disciplines or areas of study of the Qur'an. After kind of sitting down and looking at the material and kind of formulating kind of a thought process and a plan in that regard, I felt that it would be more, inshallah, ultimately beneficial to go ahead and proceed into Surah Al-Baqarah. And what I felt that was that when it comes to the Qur'an, some of the study that is related to the Qur'an as almost like an introduction to the Qur'an, a lot of that is a separate discipline in and of itself. It's a completely different discipline called Ulumul Qur'an. There's a whole genre of literature that is dedicated to that. There is what we call Usul al-Tafsir, the principles of understanding and interpreting the Qur'an. So I felt that that was better done as maybe its own course of study. And that here, what we would do is that we would stick to going through the Qur'an from start to finish, from beginning to end, as inshallah we intend to do, and as is the objective and the goal. And thirdly, there will be different parts or different... There will be different parts and different elements and different things that will be discussed as part of the technicalities of the study of the Qur'an. But I felt that that would be better done in the course of the actual study when we come across scenarios where those discussions are relevant, that we would kind of bring them up and that way integrate the study of the Qur'an. And I felt that that would be a lot more practical and beneficial, bidnillahi ta'ala. So having said that, what that entire prologue, what that basically means, is that inshallah we're going to be starting the study of Surah Al-Baqarah today. Surah Al-Baqarah, and so as is the case that we saw in Surah Al-Fatiha, and we'll be doing with every surah of the Qur'an, particularly the lengthier surahs, because there's a lot more to discuss there, we'll have an introduction to the surah, and then we will actually, depending on time, if time permits, we'll get into the first few verses of the surah itself. But we will have an introduction. Number one, Surah Al-Baqarah is the lengthiest surah of the whole Qur'an, so it warrants a little bit of a discussion and an introduction. Number two, along with that, Surah Al-Baqarah has been seen as a very foundational surah of the entire Qur'an. Hence, it is not coincidental, rather it is quite intentional and consequential that Surah Al-Baqarah is the second surah of the Qur'an, because it lays so much of the foundation that is necessary for further study of the Qur'an. Thirdly, Surah Al-Baqarah very uniquely is a surah that has received a lot of mention from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as a surah of great virtue, a surah of great regard, a surah that is of great reward. And so for those purposes, inshallah, We will have a little bit of an introduction to Surah Al-Baqarah. Surah Al-Baqarah, first and foremost, we should obviously comment on this, just because it's the first thing we say. Where does the surah get its name from? What exactly is the name of the surah, and why is that the name of the surah? Surah Al-Baqarah. Surah basically refers to a chapter, kind of a portion of the Qur'an. There are 114 surahs in the Qur'an, as we talked about previously, and they are not uniformed in size. Surah Al-Baqarah here is nearly 2.5 juz long, versus that, Surah Al-Kawthar is 3 verses, it's 2.5 lines long. Alright, so it's all in the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but one thing becomes very evident. As you study the Qur'an and the meaning of the Qur'an and the understanding of the Qur'an, is that no matter how lengthy a surah is or how brief a surah may be, each surah has a construct to it, it has a theme or multiple themes to it, and it very effectively delivers whatever message it is intended for. So a surah that is as brief in its physical construct as Surah Al-Ikhlas, right? قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٌ. Very brief, but it so powerfully and effectively delivers the message of the oneness of God, that it encapsulates everything and anything you would ever need to know about the oneness of God. And so that's one thing that you can always take from each and every single surah. And furthermore, to just comment on this briefly, some of the scholars and the commentators of the Qur'an who have focused on the study of the themes of the Qur'an, the thematic study of the Qur'an, one of the very fascinating things that they point out is that every single surah is almost like a course. Right, to draw an analogy, even though nothing compares to the Quran, وَلِلَّهِ الْمَثَلُ الْأَعْلَى, for Allah is the most exalted of all examples. The hadith of the Prophet ﷺ says the superiority of the Quran over all other kinds of human speech and human works is like the superiority of God over His creation. قَفَضِ اللَّهِ عَلَى خَلْقِهِ. Alright, so nothing will ever compare to the Qur'an, but if I may give an analogy to facilitate some understanding, is that what we are trying to learn is Islam. And the Qur'an is the, you know, coursework of Islam. And every surah, the Qur'an is the whole curriculum of Islam, and every surah is a separate course that you are taking as part of the Qur'anic curriculum in order to learn Islam, to practice Islam, to believe, to have iman. And so that's a good way to understand it. Now, secondly, this surah, it is called Surah Al-Baqarah. Al-Baqarah. The word Al-Baqarah in the Arabic language means the cow. The cow. Baqarah means cow. So this is effectively named, it is the surah that talks about or that contains the story التي ذكر فيها البقرة, that has a story about a cow in it. And that particular story that is being referenced here, it actually occurs about a fifth of the way through the surah. About a fifth of the way through the surah. And it is in the first juz. The 30 juz are actually, exact kind of... The 30 juz that we oftentimes hear about, those were not distributed by Allah or by the Prophet ﷺ. That is more of an exact split of 30 equal portions of the Qur'an. And that was done as a way to just kind of organize it, so that people can keep track of it when they read it, when they learn it, when they memorize it, so on and so forth. Some of us are even familiar in the non-Arab communities, particularly in the subcontinent. This is very, very popular, that there's another level of kind of distribution within surahs, which is oftentimes referred to as a ruku'. Alright? The ruku', again, was not marked by God or His Messenger. Rather, the ruku's that you see in the Qur'an, those markers, Those are oftentimes markers where it delineates where the theme or the subject is transitioning. So they're thematic markers of the Quran. All right, and there's many in the modern era, you know, recent years, there's been the publication of a few different types, like of study, Qur'ans that are used for studying, all right, masahif, that also, like a tafsir al-mawdu'i, right, al-mushaf al-mawdu'i, where what it basically does is that it's color-coded. So one section is it's highlighted yellow, and the next section is highlighted blue, and the third section is highlighted green. And that again, those colors change wherever the theme, the subject of discussion is changing. So that's again, just that was a distribution that was done to help people better study the Quran. Nevertheless, as I was saying, the Baqarah, the cow, which is being referenced in the name of the surah, there's a story that occurs about a fifth of the way through, about at the halfway, around the halfway part marker of the first juz. And it is a story from the time of the Prophet Moses, Musa alayhi salam, involving a cow. And I'm not going to go into the story right now because we're going to eventually get there, and I'll leave that discussion for there. But suffice it to say that that discussion begins at ayah number 67. So inshallah, when we get to ayah number 67 of Surah Al-Baqarah, we'll have a discussion there about that particular story. But that's why the surah is called Al-Baqarah. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam called it Al-Baqarah. He wayna sinam al-Qur'ani Al-Baqarah. Alright? And other narrations as well. Where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam explicitly referred to it, Iqra'u Surah Al-Baqarah. The Prophet ﷺ said, read Surah Al-Baqarah. So that is why we call it Al-Baqarah. That being said, the next thing I wanted to talk about in terms of the introduction to the surah is, this is what we call a Madinan surah. I talked about this in the previous session, the introduction to Al-Fatiha. Excuse me. Verses of the Qur'an that were revealed, or chapters of the Qur'an that were revealed in during the first 13 years of the Prophet ﷺ's prophethood, while his residence was Mecca, his home address, so to speak, was Mecca, they're called Meccan verses, Meccan chapters, Meccan surahs. Verses and surahs and chapters that were revealed after he migrated and moved to Medina are referred to as Madinan surahs or verses or chapters. All right? Madani. Even though, and I had alluded to this in the previous time I brought it up, in Surah Al-Baqarah, there is a verse, verse number 281, and a couple of other verses as well, that actually were revealed physically when the Prophet ﷺ was in Mecca, when he went back for Hajjatul Wida. When he went for Hajjatul Wida, at that time, or even Fath Mecca at that time, the conquest of Mecca, the farewell pilgrimage of the Prophet ﷺ, he physically was in Mecca at that time. And the verse was revealed. But they're not called Meccan verses. They're called Medinan verses. Ala usuliha. Because as brothers noting, that they were revealed during the Medinan period. The Medinan era. Alright? So that's a little note to take, a little thing to remember. There are 268 verses in Surah Al-Baqarah. There are 286 verses in Surah Al-Baqarah. I know I was getting twisted in my head. 286 verses in Surah Al-Baqarah. Mi'atan wa sitta wa thamanun. Alright, mi'atan wa sitta wa thamanun. 286 verses in Surah Al-Baqarah. Along with that, Ibn Kathir rahimahullah ta'ala, I mean, I don't know how consequential this is, but it just kind of shows you about how in-depth people would study the Qur'an and how much detail they would go into in regards to the Qur'an. Ibn Kathir rahimahullah ta'ala says there are 286 verses, ayat, in Surah Al-Baqarah, number one. He says there are 6,201 words in the Qur'an. 6,201 words within the Qur'an. And he then further even goes a step further and he says there are over 25,000 letters in Surah Al-Baqarah. You see, actually, he says 25,500, but there seems to be a little bit more than that. So there are at least 25,500 letters, huruf, in Surah Al-Baqarah. That is the amount of, that is the kind of detail that people would study the Quran with. The next thing about Surah Al-Baqarah is, it's very fascinating in terms of its historical period as well. Many scholars of tafsir, Ibn Kathir, rahimahullahu ta'ala, amongst them, they quote many of the students of the companions like Ikrimah. They say, أَوَّلُ سُورَةٍ نَزَلَتْ بِالْمَدِينَةِ سُورَةُ الْبَقَرَةِ. The very first surah that was revealed to the Prophet ﷺ after his hijrah and his migration to the city of Medina was Surah Al-Baqarah. So this was an early Medinan surah. However, what that just simply means is most of the surah came during the earlier period of Medina, during the first year, year and a half. Because Surah Al-Baqarah contains the injunctions of the turning of the Qibla. That happened during the second year of the Prophet ﷺ's residence in the city of Medina. Secondly, Surah Al-Baqarah contains the injunctions of fasting. And fasting became mandatory in the second year of Hijrah, second year in Medina. So Surah Al-Baqarah, a large portion of it, it's, you know, safe to say, most of it was revealed in the first couple of years of the Prophet ﷺ's residence in the city of Medina. However, at the same time, Surah Al-Baqarah is also very fascinating because some of Surah Al-Baqarah came down throughout the Medinan era, so much so that some verses of Surah Al-Baqarah were revealed in the last year of the life of the Prophet ﷺ. Amongst them are the ayat, the verses of riba. Riba. Ahallallahu al-bay'a wa harrama riba. When God talks about the impermissibility of usury and interest, that those verses were revealed during the last year of the life of the Prophet ﷺ, around the time of Hajjat al-Wida, the farewell pilgrimage. And even beyond that, what's really fascinating is Zarkashi, Suyuti, majority of the scholars of Ulum al-Qur'an who study the historicity and the history of the Qur'anic text, they all document that the very last verse revealed to the Prophet ﷺ was also from Surah Al-Baqarah. The ayah in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says is ayah number 281, from Surah Al-Baqarah, Allah says, وَاتَّقُوا يَوْمًا تُرْجَعُونَ فِيهِ إِلَى اللَّهِ ثُمَّ تُوَفَّى كُلُّ نَفْسٍ مَّا كَسَبَتْ وَهُمْ لَا يُظْلَمُونَ. That be mindful of the day in which you all will be returned back to God, and then He will hold each and every single soul accountable and recompense them for everything that they have done, everything they have earned, and they will not be wronged in the least bit. Okay, so that verse is documented as being the last verse revealed upon the Prophet ﷺ. There's a little bit of difference of opinion as to when it was revealed. Qurtubi said that it was revealed during Hajjat al-Wida, so about 2.5 months before the Prophet ﷺ passed. However, the more authoritative position is that it came down upon the Prophet ﷺ about 9 days before he passed away. بِتِسْعِ لَيَالٍ. 9 days before he passed away, this verse was revealed upon the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So, now to talk a little bit briefly about Surah Al-Baqarah and what it talks about, what are its themes, what is its construct. Surah Al-Baqarah, as we talked about, very lengthy surah. However, Surah Al-Baqarah, it can be best described as a surah that bridges the gap between our reality of living in this world and the ultimate truth and inevitability of the life of the hereafter. Right? Because when it's first presented to a person that there's this dunya, and the fact that this dunya is not worth much, it's not everlasting, it's very meager in its value, it contains a lot of delusion, and misunderstanding and falsehoods. It's very confusing. It's a very distracting place, so much so on and so forth. And then when you talk about the Akhirah is eternal, it's the truth. It's where everything becomes apparent. It's where everything is established, where everything is fair, where everything is correct, where everything is what it is, what it seems to be. Right? When you kind of present that initially to a person, there seems to be this dichotomy. بَلْ تُؤْثِرُونَ الْحَيَاةَ الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةُ خَيْرٌ وَأَبْقَى. You keep choosing to live for the sake of this world, but the hereafter is better and longer lasting. So a person feels kind of torn initially. And it seems like I have to, like they're not, these two things are not reconcilable. Right? But we do know that there is a bridge between the two. And what I mean by that is that there is a way to live in this world productively, right? There's a way to live in this world productively while at the same time not compromising your akhirah. In fact, there's a way to live in this world productively while being very, very productive in the life of the hereafter. And that way of living is what we call Islam. That's what we call Islam. Right? And so, this surah, its very essence is to show us how to live in this world in a way that is dignified here, productive here, effective here, and very, very extremely beneficial for the life of the hereafter. That there's a way to do that. And that's what this surah does. That's why this surah will talk about faith and belief. It'll talk about the unseen. It'll talk about the day of judgment. It'll talk about angels. It'll talk about prophets and messengers. It'll talk about values. It'll talk about paradise. It'll talk about hell. It'll talk about believing and disbelieving. But this surah will then also talk about praying 5 times a day. And paying charity on the wealth that you have been given. And it'll also talk about fasting. It'll talk about what is permissible to consume, what is not permissible to consume. What's a proper way to make a living, what's an improper way of making a living. What's an honest to goodness, like we say honest to God. What does an honest to God contract and transaction look like? And what does a dishonest contract and transaction look like? It's going to talk about all of that. And the outcome of that is الدين والدولة معا وإنما هما متلازمان تلازم الجسد والروح. That it presents dunya and akhirah as being two necessary realities. We have to pass through the dunya to reach the akhirah. If somebody ultimately decides, look, I don't really care about what happens with me in this world, I just want to get to the akhirah, you can't expedite your way to the hereafter. You must live through this world in order to get there. You must. You can't expedite your way. There's no shortcuts. There's no fast pass. There's no pre-boarding to the akhirah. You have to go through this dunya. At the same time, if someone, God forbid, doesn't care, has no concern about the hereafter, and is only concerned and obsessed with this dunya, they're going to have to, كُلُّ نَفْسٍ ذَائِقَةُ الْمَوْتِ. They're going to eventually have to leave this life of this world and go to the hereafter. So these two are necessities, much like, and they're tied to one another. That this dunya dictates your place in the akhirah, and the akhirah will be depending on how you behaved in this dunya, in this world. Very similar to the connection between the body and the soul. That there's not one without the other. You can't have one without the other. When we are put in this world, we have a body, a physical body, and we have a soul. And we're told to take care of both. If someone if someone deliberately harms their body, someone deliberately, for no reason, takes a knife and just sticks it through their hand, what they've done is sinful. Now, again, if they're not well, they're psychologically not well, or they're mentally not well, of course that's excused, right? They don't know what they're doing. But knowing very well what a person's doing, and they take a knife and they just stick it through their hand, damage the body, they've committed a sin. The hadith is very clear about that. They've committed a sin. We got to take care of this body, and we have to nourish the soul. At the same time, I can't live in this world where all I do is feed the body, take care of the body, you know, nurture the body, and groom the body, and so on and so forth, and I have no concern for my soul. There's no God in my life. Then that's also problematic. So similarly, that's how Surah Al-Baqarah presents this. Surah Al-Baqarah also, while it starts off by talking in a very concentrated manner about faith and belief and what that looks like in a person's life, because this was revealed in the beginning of the Medinan era, Surah Al-Baqarah also has a lot of legislation, a lot of laws, a lot of rules and regulations are laid out. And the way the Quran goes about it is, it's very beautiful, the way Surah Al-Baqarah goes about it. If you look at Surah Al-Baqarah, the first almost half of it talks about faith and belief. And then the second half of it talks about a lot of rules and regulations. And even in those rules and regulations, in the second half, the third quarter is about acts of worship, like prayer and fasting and so on and so forth. And then it starts to transition to talking about marriage and divorce and life. And then the end of it, the last part of it, the last quarter of it, is about financial transactions, business dealings, how you manage your money, how you handle your money. And in that, the scholars say, there's a very beautiful, again, it's a course, it's a curriculum. It's the syllabus being laid out. That there's faith, which leads to worship, which then leads to having a God consciousness in your personal life, your dealings with people, which then further manifest into an honesty and integrity, a God consciousness, and even your financial dealings and how you interact with money. And if you can put this all together, then at the end of it, Surah Al-Baqarah goes back to talking about faith. That now you know you have faith. Now you know you have Islam in your life. So that is kind of the sequence. The beginning of Surah Al-Baqarah, which we're going to be delving into, focuses on the qualities of believers, the qualities of disbelievers, and also then the qualities of hypocrites. People who claim to believe, but they in reality do not believe. But they have some ulterior motive, they have some other agenda. And so then it's going to go into talking about them. And another thing before we start to kind of move on, Surah Al-Baqarah also contains a verse of the Quran which the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said is the most virtuous of all the verses of the entire Quran. There's a very famous hadith in the Jami' of Imam Tirmidhi, where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he asked a companion, he asked one of his Sahaba, Ubay ibn Ka'b radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, about what is the most virtuous, what is the most virtuous, the most grand verse of the entire Quran. And he responded, of course, as companions would always, as Allahu wa Rasuluhu A'lam, God and His Messenger know best. He said, I understand that, but I'm asking you. And then Ubay ibn Ka'b radiallahu ta'ala anhu says, what I have learned from Allah and His Messenger is that it is Ayatul Kursi. Allahu la ilaha illa هو الحي القيوم. And we'll study the meaning of it when we get there. But it's referred to وسع كرسيه السماوات والأرض, the only verse in the Quran in which the word كرسي is mentioned. So therefore it's uniquely identified as Ayatul Kursi, the ayah about the throne of God. And there's a few other translations for that, and we'll talk about that when we get there. But Ayatul Kursi. And when he said that, the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he congratulated him and he told him, you are correct, that is the most virtuous verse of the whole Quran. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said something very beautiful about Ubay bin Ka'b. He said, أقرأكم أبي بن كعب. أقرأكم أقرأ الناس في أمتي أبي بن كعب. He said to a couple of different versions, he said that the most well read in regards to the Quran from amongst all of you in my whole ummah is Ubay bin Ka'b. What a great honor and virtue for him. But Ayatul Kursi is in Surah Al-Baqarah as well, which is confirmed by the Prophet ﷺ as the most grand or virtuous verse of the entire Quran, because it so powerfully and beautifully speaks about the greatness of Allah. And we'll study it in depth when we reach there. Another notable fact about Surah Al-Baqarah is Surah Al-Baqarah, while being the lengthiest surah, right, in terms of number of verses and length overall, it is the lengthiest surah of the whole Quran. It also contains the lengthiest verse in the whole Quran. The longest verse of the whole Quran is also in Surah Al-Baqarah. It's a verse that is often referred to by the scholars and the students of the Quran as Ayatuddin. Ayatuddin, which basically means the verse that talks about lending money. So it's about financial contracts. It's about financial contracts. So it's a very lengthy verse. It's a very technical verse, which talks about how do you go about in structuring a contract, and how do you borrow money and return money and lend money and so on. It's collateral and lots of different other things, contracts. And we'll talk about that, inshallah, in a lot of detail when we get to that particular place. Lastly and finally, to kind of summarize the overall, you know, objective within the surah that the scholars have identified, وَمِن تَوْجِيهَاتِ surah, that from the primary lessons and that the surah is calling our attention to, is that the secret or the formula, that's a better word, the formula for success, the recipe for success, what Imam Ghazali, he phrased it very beautifully. He called it kimaa sa'adat, the alchemy of happiness, or the recipe for success. He says the recipe for success in this life and in the next is by adhering, living in accordance with the religion of Islam. The religion of Islam focuses on three things. Number one, faith, belief, love, loyalty for Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You have to be loyal to God and loyal to the Messenger of God. It demands your loyalty. Number two, a constant awareness and faith and belief in the Day of Judgment, the life of the hereafter, the Day of Judgment. Accountability. That there is a time and a moment where I have to answer for how I lived my life. And number three, good deeds. Righteous action. Doing the best that you can. Working towards that. So these are the three fundamental pillars of Islam, philosophically speaking. Yes, the Prophet ﷺ tells us, Buniya al-Islamu ala khamsin, that there are five pillars of the religion. That's more in a practical implementation. But philosophically speaking, Islam can be encapsulated into three ideas. Loyalty to Allah and His Messenger. Number two, belief that there is a hereafter and I have to answer for the way I live my life. Accountability. Day of Judgment. al-hisab, al-deen, and number three is al-amal al-salih, doing good righteous deeds, good righteous action, trying to make the best decision in any given situation. And this surah also talks about the idea that this faith and this belief, this way of life, is intended for all of humanity. This is intended for all of humanity. However, one thing very beautifully highlighted within the surah is that لَكِنَّ الْإِكْرَاهَ عَلَى الدِّينِ مَمْنُوعٌ. But there's no compulsion within this religion. So this way of life is meant to be what we call, this is meant to be shared, this is meant to be spread, but never by way of force or compulsion, but through convincing people, inspiring people, motivating people, helping people, so on and so forth, educating people. Now, the last thing that we'll talk about here in the introduction of the surah, and then we'll dive into the actual beginning portion of the surah, is the virtue of the surah. What are the virtues of the surah? Of course, the whole Quran is virtuous because it's all the word of God, so it's all beneficial. But what are some things more specifically that we know about the surah? So interestingly, and this is kind of a topic, an area in the discussion about the principles of studying the Quran, usul al-tafsir, that a lot of times when we hear about fada'il al-suwar, fada'il al-suwar al-Quran, whenever we hear about the virtues of the surahs, the various surahs of the Quran, the vast overwhelming majority of what's out there, the material that's available, what is very popularly said and heard and written and read, a lot of it cannot be authentically traced back to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And alhamdulillah, we are the inheritors of a very beautiful, a very thorough tradition of studying and confirming and verifying our religious knowledge. So that was exposed and documented right away. And that's something that we have plenty of material about, showing to us what is authentic, what is not authentic. Unfortunately, a lot of people tend to just kind of grab their Islamic information from anywhere. But if they actually use knowledgeable people or verified sources of knowledge, then it becomes very apparent to them that a lot of these quotations that are out there, these quotes that are out there, that if you read this chapter 87 times in the middle of the night, then you'll grow wings and fly away, right? So whenever people hear this kind of stuff, or they read this stuff on the internet, then obviously it's not true, it's not accurate. Where did it even come from? Sometimes somebody unfortunately just kind of winged it. Get it? But sometimes somebody just kind of said it and people ran with it and it just, like wildfire, it spread. The more problematic place where a lot of this misinformation comes from is, and this is going to sound very strange, there was an actual deviant radical group around the 4th, 5th century of Islam who... around the 4th century of Islam, who had a very twisted mindset. They were radicals, they were extremists, and they used to preach like this very impractical way of living life. That you should not live in homes, and you should not have jobs and businesses, and you should just basically, everyone should be homeless and live out in the wilderness and not eat properly, not sleep properly, like physically destroy yourself and worship God that way. It was very radical, very radical. So when people obviously did not take to this teachings, the ideas that they were espousing, primarily because it's in contradiction with the whole life of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet did not live his life this way at all. So it was in complete contradiction with the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They started making up false information, trying to rile people up to do all these kinds of things. So they started making up all this false information about reading this surah of the Qur'an 100 times and that verse of the Qur'an 10,000 times and this surah 38 times and this one 86 times. And he just started making stuff up in as a way to try to get people excited and then just read Qur'an all the time and stop doing everything else that they do in their lives. They were ultimately unsuccessful, wildly unsuccessful, because they were crazy. And also because they underestimated the intelligence of the ummah, the scholarship and the expertise and the brilliant people that lived in the ummah who had devoted and dedicated their lives to studying and documenting Islam. So they got exposed. So that's why a lot of times when you just kind of hear random information about, oh, this surah has this virtue and so on and so forth, there's not a lot of truth to it. However, Surah Al-Baqarah is a surah in a chapter of the Qur'an about which we do have some authentic ahadith, traditions of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in which he tells us Surah Al-Baqarah is a very special surah. In one hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "La taj'alu buyutakum maqabira." The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Do not turn your homes into graveyards." Do not turn your homes into graveyards. The companion said, "What does that mean? What does that mean, the Messenger? Enlighten us." And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Inna shaytana yanfiru min al-bayt alladhi تُقْرَأُ فِيهِ سُرَةُ الْبَقْرَةُ." That shaitan, he runs, he flees from the home in which Surah Al-Baqarah is read. So the Prophet ﷺ said, graveyards are full of dead people. Nobody's praying there. No one's reading Quran there. So don't turn your home into like a graveyard, where you're just kind of sitting around mindlessly, soullessly, just eating and sleeping and entertaining yourself. But pray in your houses. Read some Qur'an in your homes. And and specifically he said Surah Al-Baqarah. Read Surah Al-Baqarah because it will drive the shaitan out of your home. In another hadith, the Prophet ﷺ, he says, authentic narration, Sahih Muslim, اقرأوا Surah Al-Baqarah. He said, read Surah Al-Baqarah. فَإِنَّ أَخْذَهَا بَرَكَةٌ. Because reading Surah Al-Baqarah and having it in your life will bring the blessing of God into your life. وَتَرْكَهَا حَسْرَةٌ. And if you leave Surah Al-Baqarah and abandon this surah, you will regret it. You will ultimately regret it. وَلَا يَسْتَطِيعُهَا الْبَطَلَةٌ. وَلَا يَسْتَطِيعُهَا الْبَطَلَةٌ. In which the Prophet ﷺ says that people that are on falsehood do not grasp this surah. Do not grasp this surah. Like if you got evil in your heart, surah won't help you. So approach it with an open mind and open heart and read and understand it. Another hadith, the Prophet ﷺ says, "Inna likulli shay'in sanaman wa inna sanam al-Qur'ani surah al-Baqarah." Each and every single thing has a pinnacle, a peak. And the pinnacle and the peak of the Qur'an is Surah Al-Baqarah. The Prophet ﷺ, another narration, or some of the companions called it Fustatul Qur'an, kind of the flag of the Qur'an. Alright? The center of the Qur'an. So in that sense, Surah Al-Baqarah has a lot of virtue. And very beautifully, the hadith in which the Prophet ﷺ teaches us about the virtue of reading the Qur'an, where he says that you get a reward for every letter of the Qur'an that you read. فِي كُلِّ حَرْفٍ مِنَ الْقُرْآنِ. In every letter. إِنَّ الْحَسَنَةَ فِي كُلِّ حَرْفٍ مِنَ الْقُرْآنِ. that there is reward in every letter of the Quran. And then what did the Prophet ﷺ say? What example did he give? He said, وَلَا أَقُولُ أَنَّ أَلِفْ لَا مِيمْ حَرْفٌ. I do not say that Alif Lam Mim, the beginning of Surah Al-Baqarah, that it is one letter. وَلَكِنْ أَلِفٌ حَرْفٌ. Alif is a harf. وَلَامٌ حَرْفٌ. Lam is a harf, a letter. وَمِيمٌ حَرْفٌ. And Mim is a letter. وَالْحَسَنَةُ بِعَشْرِ أَمْثَالِهَا. And then the Prophet ﷺ said, as God has promised in the Quran, every good deed will be multiplied by 10 times. So therefore, when a person says Alif Lam Mim, that's 30 rewards from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at the bare minimum. Of course, Wallahu yudha'ifu liman sha'a. Allah increases people's reward and virtue as soever He pleases. So that's a little bit about Surah Al-Baqarah as an introduction. The next thing before we kind of go into the actual surah itself, or at least just a little bit here in the beginning, we begin the journey into it. What to kind of expect as we go forward? Mujahid, rahimahullahu ta'ala, who was a great student of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he was a great scholar of the Quran. Mujahid, he says, "Fi awwal al-baqarati arba'u ayatin fi na'at al-mu'minin." In the beginning of Surah Al-Baqarah, you have four verses which talk about the description of the believers. What are real, solid, true believers like? What are they like? What do they believe? What do they do? What do they stand for? وَآيَتَانِ فِي نَعْتِ الْكَافِرِينَ. And then Allah tells us, gives us two verses that describe disbelievers. What are those people like who reject belief in God? وَثَلَاثَ عَشَرَةَ آيَةٍ فِي نَعْتِ الْمُنَافِقِينَ. فِي نَعْتِ النِّفَاقِ وَالْمُنَافِقِينَ. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in 13 verses after that, first four about the believers, two about the disbelievers, and then 13 verses about hypocrisy and hypocrites. About hypocrisy and hypocrites. Alright? And so that's somewhat, you know, what we can expect and what we can look forward to. Now, inshallah, just to kind of get the ball rolling and make the most of our time and opportunity here, I'll begin with the beginning of Surah Al-Baqarah, but obviously the beginning there warrants and requires a little bit of a discussion and explanation. The first verse of Surah Al-Baqarah is Alif Lam Mim. Alif Lam Mim. Now, for those of us who have learned and have had the opportunity to learn how to read the Quran by looking in it, right? How to read the Quran by looking in it, right? What's referred to in a lot of times in the Desi culture as Nazra, or the Qaida Nuraniya, Nurani Qaida, right? The reading of the Quran by looking in it, just piecing the Arabic letters together. For those of us who have had the opportunity to learn it, those who don't yet know how to do that, just a small little note, it's not very difficult. It's not difficult. And that's not to patronize anyone. I say it's not difficult because Allah says it's not difficult. وَلَقَدْ يَسَّرْنَا الْقُرْآنَ لِلذِّكْرِ فَهَلْ مِنْ مُدَّكِرٍ. Allah says He's made it easy. He's facilitated it. So it is actually very doable. Very, very doable. Very doable. Within about 10 to 12 sittings with someone, you can get to a point where you are starting to piece the letters together on your own. And then from there, practice makes perfect. That is just how much time you put into it. But 10 to 12 lessons will get you to that point. Very doable. A lot of times it seems very intimidating. Because if you've lived your whole life without ever knowing any Arabic, and then all of a sudden at the age of 30 or 40 or whatever it is, and you look at Arabic, you're like, it looks like drawings. Right? It just looks like drawing. It doesn't look like a language. It looks like somebody drew something. All right? And then you realize, wait a second, you see somebody reading it and they're reading it the wrong way, quote unquote, the wrong way. Right? Because you read English from left to right, and they're reading from right to left, and you're like, well, okay, that's it, I'm out. I'm done. And you know, and then sometimes you're like, go to the masjid and you're praying and you hear someone beautifully reciting it, flawlessly and smoothly and this precision and all these sounds that you've never made before. Ayn and Dad and Qaf. And you're like, yeah. And they're reciting it with this beautiful, like, you know, sound melodiously. And you're just like, yeah, just forget about it. Right? So it gets very intimidating. That's nothing but shaitan. That's shaitan getting in your head. You have to remember Allah made it easy, Allah facilitated it, it's very, very doable. So anyways, those of us who know how to read it, when I say alif, lam, mim, you're probably thinking those are the names of three letters. Alif, ba, ta, tha, mim, right? You kind of, noon, wow, hamza, ya, like we know the whole alphabet. That sounds like alphabets, right? The names of the letters. And yes, that's exactly what it is. There are 29 places in the Qur'an. At the beginning of the surahs, there are 29 surahs out of the 114. There are 29 chapters of the Qur'an that begin with some letters. Either one letter, noon, qaf, sad, two letters, hameen, yasin, three letters, alif, lam, mim, four letters, alif, lam, mim, sad, or even five letters. Kaf, ha, ya, ain, sad. Five letters. These places where these letters are written, they are not read, they are said. Again, I'll say they are not read. Because typically when letters are written together, you read it. Bismillahir Rahman, Alhamdu. When you see alif, lam, ha, mim, dal. Alif, lam, ha, mim, dal. Alright, you see those letters written together, you read it, you say Alhamdu, right? Ra, ba, alif, lam, ayn, alif, lam, mim, ya, noon. You read it. Rabbil alameen. You read it. But these places, these 29 places, when you see these letters written, you don't read them, you say the names of the letters. Alif, lam, mim, ya, seen. Hameen, Sad, Qaf, Noon. You just say the name of the letter. Okay? This is called Al-Huruf Al-Muqatta'at. The disjointed letters. Because you're not reading them together, you're saying the name of each letter independently. Why do we do it this way? Well, first of all, because that's how the Quran was revealed. That's how it was delivered to the Prophet ﷺ by the angel Jibreel. نزل به الروح الأمين على قلبك لتكون من المنذرين. That's how it was revealed to the Prophet ﷺ. Number two, that's how the Prophet ﷺ read it to us. And number three, for 1400 years, that's how the whole Muslim Ummah has read these. So it goes all the way back to the revelation from God. Okay? Along with that, this, and I'll get to this in just a moment, but this was also understood by the Arabs as a very cool way to read the letters. Like the Arabs, at the time of the Prophet ﷺ, when the Prophet ﷺ recited this to them, he said, Alif Lam Mim, Dhalika al-kitabu la rayba fihi. When he said it like that, they didn't object and say, nope, that's incorrect, that's not how Arabic's done. They didn't do that. They said, oh wow, that's really cool. And the ones who didn't like the Prophet ﷺ, they said, shoot, he got us again. Every time he beats us. Every time he comes with something that just blows our minds. And we're not good enough to think of that before he did. Because he didn't think of it, Allah revealed it to him. Right? So, this is how we know that those letters are read this way. Number two. What do these letters mean? That's because, I mean, the whole point of this course of study that we're going to, inshallah, continue with and pick up the pace with, inshallah, as we move on, the whole objective of this is understanding of the Quran. So what do these letters mean? Right? That's a question. So a lot of folks, I'm going to get to the answer, but a lot of folks, and I say this because again, I'm trying to dispel anything you might have come across or heard or whatever. A lot of folks have tried to engage in a lot of different, we'll call it interesting discussions all right? Where they say that these letters are maybe acronyms. Each letter stands for something different, or these letters are like a code for something, and then they try to decipher the code, right? But in actuality, in reality, we have not been told what these letters mean. The Prophet ﷺ never commented on it. The companions did not ask him. And they are what they are. We read them. And we don't necessarily know exactly what they must mean in the knowledge of God. It's not that they don't have meaning. Of course, everything Allah does, everything Allah says has meaning, has purpose. But exactly what they mean, linguistically, we don't know. However, the next point is, then what is their purpose? I thought we're supposed to understand the Quran. So what's their purpose? It does have a purpose. There are many, many things. Okay? You get reward for reading them and so on. So there's a lot of things. But there's two purposes, two things I'd like to highlight, two ideas I'd like to highlight about their purpose. Number one, we do see some semblance of this kind of a dynamic in pre-Islamic Arabic poetry. In pre-Islamic Arabic poetry, when they would want to get the attention, somebody's reciting some poetry, and they'd want to grab the attention, kind of shock, kind of a whoa moment. Whoa. They wanted to kind of shock everyone, get everyone's attention, shake them up a little bit. You know, I like, while somebody's talking, I won't do it because it's just going to destroy everything here on the table. But a lot of times when someone's talking, then they'll kind of bang the table a little bit. They'll bang the podium while they're talking. Right? Get everyone's attention. Perks everybody up. We see examples of this in pre-Islamic poetry, that the guy would be reciting the couplets in the poetry, and then he would say, ha! And that would grab everyone's attention. So, لِتَنْبِهِ السَّامِعِينَ. This does serve a purpose of when a surah starts with Alif Lam Mim. It gets your attention. Every time without fail. It grabs your attention. So it is to call the attention. And you know what also tells you why it's there to call the attention? In 24 out of the 29 places, literally right after that, it mentions the Quran. Alif Lam Mim. What does Allah say next? Thalikal Kitab. The Quran. What does Allah say? Saad. Then? Wal Quran idh dhikr. Qaf. Wal Quran al Majid. Quran. Hamim. Wal Kitab al Mubin. Yasin. Wal Quran al Hakim. You see how it right away brings... Because what was the Prophet ﷺ dealing with? He was dealing with all these people that didn't want to listen to him. No, I'm not going to listen, I'm not going to listen. The Prophet ﷺ says, Yasin. The guy's like, well, that was kind of interesting. Wal Qur'an al-Hakim. He's like, oh man, he got me again. Right? So that's why it was there to grab the attention of the listener, the audience. The second purpose of this, or benefit of this rather, that I'll share here, and I'll conclude with this, is something very beautiful. Some of the scholars of tafsir, Imam Razi and others, they talk about this, that when you and I, as believers, as Muslims, we sit down and we read the Quran, we open it up to understand it, and it says, Alif Lam Mim. And the translation says, Alif Lam Mim, right? It says the same thing, right? It just said it spelled out in English. And there's a little footnote, and you read the footnote, and what does the footnote say? Allah knows what it means. You see how it's making you start your study of the Quran? It's making you start the study of the Quran by saying, I know nothing. I don't know, and God knows. I have no knowledge, and Allah has all the knowledge. I am here to learn. That is what you call a student. See, the only real way to properly learn is to be there as a blank slate. Now, when I go to learn from a person, you know, there's a little bit of reservation because he's human. He's also got faults. He's got shortcomings. I don't know how well he knows this stuff. I don't know what kind of a guy he is. So I got my wall up a little bit. Then over time, as trust builds, I kind of lower that wall just a little bit. But it's still always there because one day he says something, even if I've been studying with him for a year later he says something, it sounds kind of interesting, right? Quotation marks, interesting. Sounds kind of funny, kind of fishy. What do? I go to him and I say, can you tell me more about that? Can you tell me a little more about that? Where'd you get that from? Can you give me a reference for that? No disrespect. I'm just trying to learn, brother. I'm just trying to learn. And a good person says, yeah, no problem. Here's a reference. But you see how there's always that reservation with a human being. After the Prophet, there's always that reservation. But with Allah, no reservation. You got to tear that whole wall down before you go and you sit with Allah. You go and you sit with the book of Allah, the Quran, you got to remove all barriers. You got to be there as a blank slate. You got to say, the Quran is going to tell me who I am, what I believe, what I'm supposed to do, how I'm supposed to do, when I'm supposed to do, why I do what I do. The Quran is going to tell me everything. No arguing with the Quran. No debating with the Quran. Because this is Allah speaking to you. Alright? So that's a very beautiful benefit of this Alif Lam Mim. It gets you in the right zone to where inshallah, and as you read further, you can benefit from the Book of Allah. So it's time for Salatul Isha, so we'll go ahead and pause here for this week and this session inshallah, and we'll continue from Dhalik al-Kitab in the next session. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the ability to practice everything we've said and heard, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the understanding of the Qur'an. May Allah make us from the people of the Qur'an. Ameen ya Rabbil Alameen. Jazakumullah khairan. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.